or maybe it's not. Am I on?
Yeah.
Now I'm on? So this week I talked to a person through age and experience has developed a stored knowledge, which is a good thing. I guess that makes them a wise person. And with that stored knowledge comes the ability to give good advice. Sometimes when you ask for advice, you may not like what you get, but you need to take the advice. And so in talking about teaching and this, his advice was pretty simple. He said, focus on your topic. And that's kind of a duh, you know. But sometimes people and myself, I know we can get in generalities and kind of do like a shotgun type of thing. He says, bring it back, focus. So that's what we're going to do again. We're going to bring it in again and focus some more. Our topic, as we all know that's been here for a while, is spiritual warfare. Three areas of spiritual warfare that we deal with. First one is the world, okay? And the word, the Greek word for that is cosmos, and that word is used in various ways, and we're going to very succinctly talk about the world that we are in conflict with, okay? Through Scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. We have a lot of time today. We're not pressed, and I'm glad because I want this to be kind of an interacting time today, okay? We can share experiences that we've had where we've bumped up against the world. How's the world impacted us? You know, how we deal with that. And we'll look at Scripture, but other people be thinking about that. Johnny already this morning brought up the persecution that's going on with Christian people around the world and how intense it is getting. It's always been there. We look at it, but it just seems like it's intensifying in the world. And the world, the cosmos, is against God and His purposes for us. The flesh. We are all intimately acquainted with this conflict we have with our fleshly bodies because we live in them. We know what it's like. And this is the area, if we get there today, we're going to be looking at some lists that the Bible brings out about the deeds of the flesh. And that area right there in the flesh is where we need to be really honest with ourselves. Okay? Sometimes we want to rationalize things. We want to try and hide things. But we really need to be brutally honest when we see these lists that says, these are the things you may not want to do. Okay? The devil, that Satan and his, the whole realm of darkness, the spiritual realm of darkness, we've talked quite a bit about that, specifically about Satan himself, through Scripture, who he came up against. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Then we'll get into this idea of the cosmos, that Greek word, and really see what that means, and what we're fighting against. And the problem with this for me, it's a jigsaw puzzle. And if you want to bring out Scripture to deal with this, it's like here's one piece of the puzzle and here's a piece of the puzzle just in dealing with the world. Then you have the puzzle of the flesh, and then you have the puzzle of the spiritual realm. And they're all puzzles in themselves. And then the problem is they all interact, and they connect with each other. And you have a big mural that we're trying to put together as how do we fight this? What are we up against? And so we'll try today to kind of bring it all together. We probably won't get through all of it, hopefully, because people hopefully will share today some. So the world, the flesh, and the devil are areas of conflict. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you once again, we do thank you, truly thank you, that we are able, Lord, to be here today, gathered in the name of Jesus, to look into your word, to sing praises to you, to build one another up, to help one another. And we do thank you for that. Let us never take that for granted. Just be with us today, and as we look at Scripture, as we talk, as we share, help us to be edified. Help us to be strengthened in our faith and our belief in Jesus, and truly look forward to the day that He comes back. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask a question real quick. Of these three areas, which one gives us as Christians the most problem, do you think? The flesh. I talked to a pastor friend of mine this week too, been a pastor for 35 years or so. Tell him we talk every now and then. He lives out of state, and what we're doing. Told him we're having a study on spiritual warfare, and I asked him, I said, which area do you think is the worst? I mean, boom, the flesh. And he starts talking about over his time in ministry for himself and other people, because we live in the flesh. I mean, we're here. And we have to deal with our attitudes and our actions, our behaviors, and the lusts of the flesh and everything that goes on. And so we're going to see, hopefully in Scripture, which we will, how to deal with that and how to overcome it. But first, I want to read something. And for me, this is a really good, succinct statement on the idea of the world, the cosmos that we fight against. Okay? Comes from a guy named Mark Bubeck. He's been a pastor for a long time. He's been involved in some spiritual warfare training and helping people. The main Greek word used to describe our enemy, the world, is the word cosmos. The main usage of this word describes the order or system that runs this inhabited earth. It is a spiritual system of things that is opposed to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As our enemy, the world is the whole organized system made up of varying and changing social, economic, materialistic, and religious philosophies which have their expression through the organizations and personalities of human beings. The world system is a function and a composite expression of the depravity of man and the intrigues of Satan's rule, combining in opposition to the sovereign rule of God. That's a lot to take in. But concept is, we have Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the world system. He works through personalities, organizations, and they are opposed to God's purpose, his Messiah, and to us. That is this world system, and the Bible will bring this out. That's who we're fighting against when we talk about fighting against the world. Okay? Now, I like to go to the beach, you know. I like the rivers. And we're not talking about God's created world, that we get to enjoy that. Okay? We're talking about the system that is opposed to God and his purposes. Look at 1 John. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. I have to remember which one this is. I have all my notes here today. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17. So this is where the world comes in that we're talking about. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who abides and does the will of God, the one who does the will of God abides forever. So again, we can enjoy God's creation, his created world. That's fine. The world that we are not to love or to have any part of is this system that opposes us. So be thinking, again, I want you to be thinking about some of the things in the world that you've had trouble with. Because we all have had that problem, I know. Another one, 1 John 5, 19. 1 John 5, 19. We know that we are of God. And the whole world, the system, lies in the power of the evil one. Lies in the power of Satan, prince of the power of the air. Hello. Good morning. We have some more brain power walking in. That's a good thing. Huh? Yeah, Yeah, that's fine. Talking about this right here, the areas of warfare that we are deal with, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're talking a little bit right now about the system of the world that is opposed to God and His purposes. So be thinking about some of the areas that you've had problems with. The world has impacted you. Again, this is nothing new. The persecution of God's people has been going on for a long time. John chapter 15. Okay? John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at this puzzle. We're going to be picking pieces out and looking at it. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus is talking to his disciples, also talking to us, because we are believers in Jesus. Everyone here who has come into a state of salvation is who he is talking to. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." I've asked that question before. Why is it that these people who are not believers in Jesus, why do they hate us because we believe in a man that all he did was go around and did good this whole life? He went around healing people and casting out demons. He died on a cross for our sins. And why is it that they hate that? You know, it doesn't really make sense when you think about it. Jesus is telling us, they hate you because they hated me first. Because the system and the powers of darkness are against the purposes of God here. And so don't be surprised. I think you read through 1 Peter last week. Did you do that? Peter says, don't be surprised at the fire ordeal that comes upon you for your testing. That's common to Christian people. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. We've been warned about it. We've been warned that we will be persecuted. In this world, you will have tribulation. John 12:31. Let's go to chapter 12 would help. John 12:31. That's not the one I want. Let me go to another one. It's John 17. I've got all these down. I want to try to kind of 17:13. Ah, yeah, that's the one I want. John 17:13. Jesus, this is the high priestly prayer, what we call it. He is praying to the Father, and he's praying for us in this prayer. He actually prays for everyone who's going to believe on him through time. Jesus says, "But now I come to thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." Wouldn't it be great if he would just take us out of the world and we wouldn't have to deal with it? That would be a good thing. This world is not the natural habitat for all of us who have become Christians. It is alien to us. Paul says in Philippians that our citizenship's in heaven, from which we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not going to take us out, but he has prayed for us to keep us from the power of the evil one. This is not where we want to be. I don't want to be here. When Jerry, every morning, she says she wants to go home, I am in full agreement with this lady. It would be great to go home and be taken out of all this. But we're here for our testing and our faith. Uh, go back. I've got to find my other note here. And it is, oh, it's this one. Ah. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, dealing with this idea that this world is not our natural habitat. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4, 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of the unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. He wasn't in his natural habitat living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we, looking at this, when we bump up against some of the things of the world, our spirit should be grieved. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon us when some of these things the world's doing, if we get too close to it and start participating, we should be grieved in our spirit because that's not our habitat anymore. We're to be different. We're called out. And the world is hostile to us. 1 Peter again. Peter says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Okay? He's talking to us. He already has the people of the world in his grip, but he's looking to devour. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. And what does Peter say? Resist him firm in your faith. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's our responsibility. God is there to help. We have to put on that, again, that full armor, be strong in the Lord. But it's our responsibility. We have some responsibility in this walk with the Lord. We have to resist firm in our faith. I'm going to stop for a minute. I've already talked too much. Anybody have any comments, any thoughts on this that we're talking about? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. Yeah.
Well, isn't it also because we are not of this world? Apostle Paul writes that we groan, waiting for the liberation.
Yeah. Even the creation groans, waiting to be redeemed.
I do think it's very comforting to remember that this is temporary. And when I forget that, then I either try to fix it or I let it affect me more than I should, and then I stop and go, oh yeah, that's right. I don't belong here.
That's right.
And that's how it doesn't fix much, but it helps.
Now I like 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a good book. He says, and temporarily, you undergo these trials and temptations. It's temporary. It's not forever. We do have a home waiting for us. One of these days, we might eventually get to the letters to the churches in Revelation, because we were going to go there, but I need to focus. And Jesus is telling one of the churches, can't remember, says, you're going to be tested for 10 days. Okay, the devil's going to throw you into prison for 10 days. You're going to be tested. Now, it's not necessarily exactly 10 days. What he's talking about, it's a limited amount of time. This is a period of time, but it's going to end. And then we will get our reward. Okay, so that is so good point. There are so many songs. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yeah, I have a home laid up in heaven. Good point. Anyone else? Yes.
One thing I've seen quite a bit of is not necessarily a lot of open hostility from the people that I interact with in the world, but more so feeling like in alien and not so much in the sense that the Bible uses alien, but like, you know, kind of like John 3, that little bit where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Dave's had some great teachings on this where he's saying, you know, the people of the Spirit are like the wind. You don't understand, the people of the world don't understand our behavior. And it just puts you in an odd place a lot of times. But, you know, me, they go, what are you even doing, dude?
it's true.
It's just part of life.
Yeah. I was talking to a gentleman that's, again, talking about people, it's weird. He's not necessarily a Christian now. He's had some religious studies in his past, but he realizes this concept of the persecution of Christians, that people of the world want to say that us radical Christians, we're the same as the radical Islam. And another commentator said, how can someone, I mean, we're free to say whatever we want, but how can someone make that comparison? Okay? How can the world do that when they look at us? And they look at, I mean, if we disagree with certain aspects of people's lives, we disagree with it. There are countries, if they don't like the behavior that you're doing, they kill you. And this is the comparison, this woman on TV, I didn't see it, he was telling me. Again, we're totally different from the world. And we need to be different. We need to be that light shining on a hill to bring glory to God. Yes.
Okay, I'm reminded of the missionaries when they came to the country and tried to convert all the Indians. And that was a forced movement. You know, we're going to make you better, that type of thing. And my husband, who is a non-believer, brings this up quite often, that it's Christianity is forced, you know, and it's put us in a bad light because we don't do that.
Right.
But it was done in the past.
It was done. We can go back again. This is something we come up a lot. People will say, oh, look at how bad Christians were back here. There was some times when people who I myself believe were outside probably of true Christianity, they did some bad things. So it puts a stain on all of us Christians. We've talked about this. You can't dictate morality. You can't force someone to believe in Jesus. Okay? And so, yeah, they did some things to the Native American Indians and others that they shouldn't have done. But that's not us. And that's where we need to show that we're not that way. And we need to be loving and kind and accepting. Yes?
We do things that are wrong. You know, we do shine a bad light. It's not just those before. I mean, as Christians, as we walk, I mean, there's lots of statistics that talk about we have the same problems that the rest of the world does. And so it really is not we're different than those people back then. It's that God is different than who we are. You know, that it's people shouldn't be looking at us because we are flawed individuals. And that it doesn't taint who God is. It doesn't change who God is by our misbehavior.
Well, how do we convince them of that?
Well, we have to. We have to be quick to apologize and quick to admit that we fall short and try to walk differently. Be set apart as we're called to be set apart from those things of the world.
So, David, my experience is that often the objection that is presented, the criticism that is presented, is usually not about Jesus. It's about those of us who say we represent him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we have to admit we do a poor job. Now, having said that, can we sit down and look at who Jesus is and then how do you react to what he says we should do?
Yes. Cardi, are you right there? You've got something I got to say or I'll forget. I used to wear a hat. I still have it, but it said Jesus Run. It was one of these things that we participated in for kind of a charity thing. And so I had a cross, Jesus Run, on it. First time I met my friend Mike Keogh, he's the guy I work with, part of the group we had. He came into Ivy Building. I was behind the counter. I had never met the man before. He walked up and he says, "Jesus, run." Does that mean if I see Jesus, I'm supposed to run? And I says, "No. That means if you see someone who says they know Jesus, you should run. Don't run from Jesus himself." And that's the thing right there. We are a poor example many times. But he started laughing. That's who he is. He thought that was a good response. I didn't get mad. I didn't take umbrage. I came back with, something. And so, true. We are a poor example sometimes. Sometimes we're a good example. We did bad things, but if you take a look at the world of missions, the world of charity, the Christians in the world help so many people all over the world all the time. And they need to focus on that more than the negative. Travis, you had something?
Well, I think that a lot of the image that people have of Christianity is not necessarily by Christians who are really practicing their Christianity, but there have been times in history when it was politically expedient to call oneself a Christian, and all kinds of things were done in the name of Christianity that had nothing to do with Christians or Christ. And this isn't only the case with Christianity. It also happened in Jesus' time with the Pharisees. They were the representatives of God, and yet they crucified his son. Mm-hmm. So, we could go on and on.
You could, yes.
So basically they simmer it down to, "Many will come in my name falsely." But Jesus says, "Many will come in my name and say, I'm in the canyon, or I'm over here in the synagogue, or I'm down here in the subway. You know, don't listen to those guys." And then Paul says, "I preach Christ and Christ crucified." And ultimately, the Bible is real thorough or specific that the one thing that works on man is the gospel itself. I mean, to expose them to the words of the prophets of God, and that's it.
Yes. A true gospel indeed.
I think the root cause is found in Psalm 14.
Okay.
Which says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." This is our God, the Christian God. "They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there were any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And when we read this, we generally stop there. But what you're talking about needs to be picked up in verse 4.
Does everybody hear him? Okay.
"Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? Then they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. You would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted," that is the Christian, and it's you as the world, "but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad."
Yes.
So you've got two different things. First off, a universal condemnation of men. There is none that does good. No, not one. Everybody in this room is included in that. And we would still be there, but for Christ, but for Jesus, but for God's mercy and his grace. But then he talks about our persecution coming up in verse 4. "The workers of wickedness, do they not know? They eat up my people like they eat bread. They do not call upon the Lord." Don't they know anything? Of course, the answer is, no, they don't. Or what they do know, they don't like.
They don't like. So, coming off that, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is one of those lists that we're going to look at later, but this goes with what Dave's talking about here. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness.
because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what hath been made, so that they are without excuse. So the concept there is, these ungodly people, they don't want to recognize who God is. And so they're going to persecute God's people. But God's saying, it's evident who God is, but you're choosing not to recognize that in your life. And so you persecute God's people.
It's just like a child when you reprimand the child. And instead of taking it, he just says it louder and louder and louder. And that's what they're doing. They're saying it loud enough, numerous times enough, that they will deceive the ignorant. But God still saves his people.
He
cuts through that. He puts that at naught in the salvation of his people. So, yeah, we should look to be demonized. And that's what it is. We're demonized. And it's going to be that way until the Lord returns or we die. Either way.
Until he comes or calls us home. And we're going to be suffering this for a short time. To us, it seems like a long time. I mean, when you're under persecution and you're being harmed, it's not pleasant. You know the blessings in Matthew. Blessed are you when men persecute you. And people want to say, well, the blessed means happy. Well, maybe not so much in that area. It's more that you have God's presence with you. That's where you're blessed there. And you're not so much happy, because it's not fun being persecuted. And if anybody here has actually been under that type of thing, Matt, you're talking about coming up against people and they talk against you and bad about you, they demonize you, they slam you. It's not fun. But our reaction then, Trouty, our reaction is how we need to show them that we're different. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, because you've been called for that very purpose, to give blessings, not to return evil for evil. Johnny?
Just same with Matt. Working in the government and working in just with the world, and being a Christian and working around people that are not Christians, because they are more like what we have now, the Me Too, and they are gods themselves, so... Mm-hmm. Any rule, anything they can do is all right, as long as it's plenty. But, so to have a Christian, to have a mindset that you have rules and boundaries that you have to stay in, it offends a lot of people. And I have a lot of that going on in the Park Service, where I was persecuted, but it was more of a gotcha attitude all the time. And what really got me through the most of it was praying, and just praying for that person, and then watching God, because it took a while. Not all the time does the trials come out smooth or as fast as you want them to. But when you look back on them, you get to see God's actions through all these trials. And if you can honestly see those, you know God's working.
Yes.
And it does change the attitudes, because they came at me with stuff that Matt probably gets coming at. But then you pray and you just work through that without any aggression towards that person. And it's fun to see the situation roll around.
Mm-hmm.
Where it doesn't stick to you, but it comes back to them. And it's kind of cool to see that. Yeah. You got to go through those things to be able to look back. I think of that. I think of my son when he went to prison, and that was a trial for me, myself also, and for him. And it was terrible, and it was heartbreaking. But to look back and see how God was through that whole system for those 3 years, 4 years, and it was just amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Where God put people around me that were Christians, even though they were in jail. Know, and a lot of people only come to know God in jail, so.
And we never know sometimes what we're doing, how it's going to affect people. We may find out later, maybe that's what eternity's for, where they get to see that we actually did a little bit of good while we were here, and that's going to come out. On this idea of us being righteous and people not liking it, go to 1 Peter. I'm going to be in 1 Peter. I like 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And again, talking to us who are Christians, who have been called out of the world. 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you for it. Now, whether or not they are feeling guilty because they're out carousing and drinking and doing all these things not supposed to do, and you're not participating with them because you're past that, that's in your past, and they get mad at you, and they malign you, and they make fun of you. I worked in the mills for a lot of years, played a lot of softball, and there are some coarse people that work in the mills, okay? And playing softball afterwards, they always have their ice chest of beer, you know? I don't like beer, but I'd always have root beer. And they were always making fun of me in a kind of a fun way. Oh, yeah, Dave's got his root beer over there. He won't drink the good stuff, you know. And there was some jest in it, but there was also this, well, why don't you want to drink beer with us, you know? And it's like, not so much maligning, but they notice. We're supposed to be a little different. You know, this is what 1 Peter is saying. Time for that stuff is over. And that's one of those lists that we need to be honest with ourselves. You know, we're not supposed to participate in that kind of thing anymore. Anybody else have anything? Oh, we got a couple minutes. Anybody else? Yes.
We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to walk to a different drone, a different path. But at the same time, we're supposed to be approachable for those people. And we need to be open to them. They come upon their trials and things that go against them, because that is common to all men. Mm-hmm. And there is our opportunity to say, I'll pray for you. Yeah. They appreciate being prayed for. Mm-hmm. They will not admit it or reluctantly admit it, but they appreciate being prayed for.
Mm-hmm. We shouldn't be condescending. Judgmental in that sense.
Well, approachable was not one of those.
Yeah. And so that's being gentle. Always being ready to give an account for the hope that's within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And sometimes that's hard for some of us. You know, might bring it back to some people.
I think we started talking about the world and how it's a system run by the evil one, and the evil one is the deceiver. And so if I'm being persecuted or somebody I love is doing something ungodly, I have two choices. I can be mad and hurt and all of that, because of focusing on myself and how it affects me. Or I can view them as they're slaves to sin, they're deceived, and that's when God can really give you compassion for the other person, and you can pray for them instead of, you know, wanting to retaliate or pull away.
Pull away.
That is recognizing that we're only different because Christ has saved us and set us free. We would be in that exact same place of deception and guilt.
That's that saying, that old saying, except for the grace of God, there go I. When you see something like that. Anyone else? I like it when people talk, because you bring out things that, you know, I don't always hear. Talking about
the deceiver. Okay, there's another one here in John. Let's look at John. I want to say that one is 12, or John 12. Did I already go there? It's talking about who the devil is. He's the father of lies. When he speaks, he's speaking a lie because that's his native language. And so he's lying to these people. And that's the judgment on the world. Anyway, the point being, they have been deceived. We looked at that in 2 Corinthians. Those people who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them so they can't see the light of the gospel. That is where we need to be gentle and pray for them and have compassion on them because we were there once. And
if you
want to
look it up, John
8:44,
don't you read it?
Yeah, go ahead.
You are of your father, the devil.
That's it.
And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
That's it. I probably have that written down somewhere in all this. But he's speaking in a native language, and so when he lies to the people in the world, and they believe it, Yes?
That didn't sound very gentle.
What's that?
I said, that doesn't sound very gentle.
Gentle.
Gentle who?
Jesus, gentle Jesus.
Gentle Jesus? You know the Jesus I like? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Silly dead men's bones. That's the Jesus I like. Yes. Come to you all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. But the Jesus I like is the one coming back in Revelation 19 on the white horse and the sword going out of his mouth.
It's the same Jesus.
It's the one that we saw. The lion of the tribe of Judah that's overcome. And he's the lamb with the wounds of slaughter. He's the same Jesus. But I like the one that he
Remember Dan's,
I can't pick or choose.
Only as much strength. Only as firm as you need to be. You can't have the egg with the channel locks.
Yeah.
But you need enough firmness to do the job.
Have you all seen Dan when he picked up an egg with the channel locks? That's pretty dangerous. So only as much firmness and whoa, you know, that you need at the time. So, yeah. I don't know if I've mentioned this, I have a difficult time when your loved ones get on to you. When people come against you, I have a difficult time separating the true enemy here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. The people, they're deceived. They're the ones that's beaten up on us, though. And it's hard to separate that and not want to retaliate and not want to, you know, give evil for evil. And so this is something that we can pray for ourselves. Help us to recognize who we're really fighting against. And, yeah.
It helps to remember that if his lips are moving, he's lying.
He's lying. Yeah. True. Does the devil have lips? Does the spirit have lips? Anyway, we know
what you know what I mean.
Yeah. There's other scriptures here we're going to bring into this puzzle about the world. We didn't get to them all. I will say the one thing about where it says that he's not going to take us out of the world, but protect us in the world. It reminds me of when our middle son, went to Moody Bible Institute, okay? And he was 17 when he started. And when freshmen, young people come to Moody, they live in what is referred to as the Moody bubble. Okay? If you're a freshman, you cannot leave the campus, because Moody Bible Institute is right downtown Chicago. A lot of bad stuff happens. You can't leave the campus without permission. They want you always to go out with at least two people. You never go by yourself. And three and four is better. And if any young ladies are leaving, they want them to have a male companion or two because they want to protect them in the world that's out there. And it's not that the administration wants to keep them under their thumb. It's that they're looking out for the best interest because they know when they get out into this world, there's harm out there. And that is what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to take you out of the world, but I'm going to keep you in the world. And that's where that little moody bubble comes in. They're going to keep, they're going to try and protect those kids from the world that's out there. So, anyway, we're almost done.
Going on with what John said, Romans 8:28 is something I think we all need to keep in mind. And we know that God works, causes all things to work together for good. It may not seem good at the moment, and I've had a number of those. It works for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And if we're in Christ, if we're called to faith in Christ, it'll be all good, even the pain.
Yes.
I read recently, and I think it was Tim Keller, basically the thought was that all of the pain, all the sorrow, all the tears in eternity will be reversed. And I haven't quite completed my thought process on that. But you know, initially it sounds good. Of course, you wonder how in the world is that going to be. Well, it won't be in the world. It'll be out of the world. It'll be in God's economy. How's He going to do that?
He's going to work it out.
He's going to work it out.
There's not going to be any more tears in heaven. That's right.
Just okay. One quick thing along those same lines. None of us enjoy the persecution or the trial that we're going through. But if God did pluck us all out, I can't imagine the rest of us that would be left behind. They wouldn't have those of us that were plucked out to help us. You know, I'm sure a lot of us in this room have been saved by Jesus, but saved by that person who led us to Jesus. And if we were plucked out, we wouldn't be able to do that. And that's a scary thought.
Yes. That's the Hebrew that we went through. It says, strengthen the weak, and these that are weak, help those that are in need of help. We need to help one another.
Okay. So next week, if Jesus doesn't come back, we're going to continue a little more about the world. Be thinking about these things of the world, because it's not, you know, just the people. It's institutions. It's all kinds of things that we're fighting against. And then we're going to talk a little bit more. We never get into the demon possession. We're going to talk a little bit about that, about how that works, what we, if we ever come up against it, how we're supposed to deal with that. And that's pretty specific. It has nothing to do with us. But anyway, so Father, thank You. Help us to remember as we go through this world and meet people that do not know You. Help us truly to be gentle to them. Help us to see that they need Jesus just like we needed Jesus at some time in our life. Help us to be lights for You, to be good examples, and work on our hearts and minds so that we can learn to be loving and gentle and kind and approachable. And we just give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.